It is great to be here this morning. I have been out of the loop. Now am I on? There you go. So for those of you who didn't hear any of that, I just was saying that it's great to be here back amongst us, and I've been gone for a while. I had sinus surgery 3 weeks ago, and like I said, I'm starting to feel mostly human again, but if I sound a little nasally, that's what's going on. It is great to be here. I have missed being amongst our family, our community here. And so as we jump into Colossians, I want to start by asking you a question to kind of launch us into our passage this morning. And the question is this: how can you tell when God is at work? How are you able to discern the movement of God's Spirit in a person's life? And what are some of the signs that begin to be apparent when God is, in fact, at work in a person's life? Now respond. Yes. Say again. By their speech. What about what would you call out about speech that happens in the So oftentimes, the things that we carry in our heart become the things that we then talk about and that overflow our life. And so our comment is that when the Lord begins to move in a person's life, that their speech begins to change, both in style and perhaps content as well. Good. Great observation. Other observations? Yes. Competing hands. You first. You see humility in a person's life when the Lord seems to be apparent. Yes. Okay, there's a sense in which finite problems begin to have a perspective in the wake of a larger trajectory of someone's life, hopefully. That's good. Yeah, David.
I think a lot of times awareness increases awareness of God, awareness of themselves, awareness of people around.
So awareness is expanded when the Lord is present in a person's life. They begin to see a world bigger than perhaps just themselves. Yes.
More of a carefulness as opposed to carelessness.
Okay. There's an attentiveness, a carefulness about how we carry ourselves, how we engage versus carelessness, Katie? Okay, so a heightened awareness of limitations of our own, that we become aware of where we fall short. Good, yeah, really loud. Okay, there begins to be the possibility of focusing beyond our own needs so that people, where God is at work, we begin to see the opportunity to serve not just ourselves, but the needs of people around us. Good. Last one right here, and then I'm going to change the nature of the question a bit. Okay, a feeling of unrest. Come on, more than that. I mean, I like it. Okay, so there's maybe a holy disquiet that happens. When God begins to speak, move in a person's life, it begins to upset some things at times and creates both a greater hunger, but a greater sense of something not being quite where it should be. Good. Okay, now I want to change the nature of the question, because it's our default, right? That when we hear a question like that, and I pointed it that way intentionally, that when we ask what are the signs of God's work, we automatically assume what is the sign of God's work in the life of a person. What is the sign of God's activity in a community? How would we back up from just being a collection of individuals who have God working at our lives individually to what would it look like to discern God's movement in our life as a community? What would some of the signs or abilities to reckon God's movement begin to look like? Sarah?
When people are taking care of as a whole.
Okay, when the body cares for itself. When people's needs are not left out there to be figured out on their own, but when the community begins to move around each other in a way of caring. Yes, excellent. Good. Larry? Okay, when the community starts moving with unity or as a whole towards those outside their community, would you say anything beyond that? Like, how might you illustrate that? Or you don't have to. I just am curious.
I could be a number of things, charitable work.
Okay. So the collective impact of a community moving in the Spirit of Christ is greater than the sum of its parts. Good, Greg.
There's joy and hope.
There's joy and hope present in a community as part of the currency that maybe perhaps when people are among a community of people where God is at work, there's a sense of something beyond there, including hope and joy. Good. Would anybody else add any pieces? Yeah, Matt. Okay, there's spiritual opposition. In the same way that when God's activity multiplies and begins to be unleashed in a community, there is a likewise commensurate opposition that rises up both in the lives of individual people and the people as a whole. Great observation. I'm trying to, Matt. Okay, they begin to see the body being more than the sum of its parts. There's some diversity that begins to happen. Absolutely. Good. Good. Yes. Yeah, in a sense, you're speaking the message of Hebrews, where it says, do not give up the habit of meeting together, but gather together and see how you may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. The effect of the body is that it's not just one person affecting a community. The people begin to actually network among each other, and the Spirit begins to use the whole body to do God's work in and outside the body. These are great, great things. It's a good question to ask as we begin to jump into Paul's letter to the Colossians, and by way of introduction, I do not want to assume that we are all on the same page with reference to our understanding of the New Testament or how it's composed. And so the book of Colossians is very simply a New Testament letter composed by a person who Shane described last week as the Apostle Paul. And Paul was a person who was captivated by the love of Christ and whose life began to take on a very different trajectory upon meeting Christ. And Paul, as an apostle, made it his life's work in response to the love of God to go out and proclaim the reality of love of God, of the love of God, by starting these new communities that then began to be called churches in the Spirit of Jesus. And so Paul would go out and he'd start these things, and he would be followed by this train of his own disciples. Paul says, follow me as I myself follow Christ. And so Paul was often out in the midst of the Mediterranean world, beginning and starting and then training and then releasing new communities of people in towns to do his things, or he'd send representatives in his place to do that thing. And Colossae is one such location where a church was started, and Paul's letter, or the word epistle means letter, is a book in the New Testament that is Paul's letter to this church that has just recently been started at the time of Paul's writing. Now, I just have to tell you, I love Paul. I don't know how well you know Paul. And in fact, it's hard to know a person if the only thing that you have with which to get to know them are their written words. Right? I mean, you talk to somebody, you look them in the eye. Jesus, you get to know a little bit better by the stories that are told about him. And in Luke's history of the church, Acts, we begin to know Paul and some of his story. But mostly we get to know Paul through what is written by him in response to what is God doing in these churches spread out all around the Mediterranean. And it's just extraordinary to me because as I read Paul, I see a human being fully alive and fully engaged in every way God invites us to be. In Paul, I see a heart that is enormous for people. I see a mind that is just unleashed to understand the reality of the implications of Christ's presence on earth and what it begins to look like to live in the wake of the inbreaking reality of the kingdom of God. And Paul trying to figure out theologically what is the result of this, particularly as he says that the result of it is this: that which is formerly separate, Jews and Gentiles, are now coming together. And how can that possibly be the case? How can we now hold this profound diversity in the church, where there was formerly an enormous wall? And then lastly, his Spirit. I mean, mostly made manifest in his passion. I mean, you cannot read Paul and not begin to pick up on the passion that he carries in himself for Jesus Christ, and then how that passion then overflows into his heart, into his mind, into his relationships, into how he engages, and how he spends himself selflessly on behalf of God's work in the world. I think about the proclamation that he makes in Philippians chapter 3 when he says, whatever was to my profit, and Paul had a lot that was to his profit. He had all these credentials and all these PhDs behind his name that commended him in his flesh to everyone who would ever want to know anything about him. And yet Paul says, whatever was to my profit, I now consider it loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to what? The surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all this stuff. In fact, I consider it rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him. And so in Paul, you see a person whose entire life is seized by love. God captures this man who is so concerned about getting it right, who so badly does not want to miss the mark. And in the process of discovering and apprehending Christ and his love, his heart begins to be transformed. I mean, listen, Paul, I think, was a grumpy dude. He was not a man that experienced an enormous amount of freedom in his life. Now, maybe you're a person like that. You're a grumpy person that begrudges freedom. Listen, if so, according to Paul, in his life and the way that his heart is seized by the love of God, you don't have an excuse. We don't get to stay in our place, because if we respond to the love of God, it begins to take and consume territory. The Spirit of God is greedy and hungry. And we see the transformation of Paul's life as an amazing picture of this thing. In fact, this responsive prayer we read this morning, they recognize it? It's from Psalm 119, which is all about the pursuit of God through his law. And we actually read the passage that goes from, I think, verse 25 to 32. And it's an amazing passage that I think if you read it in a certain way, it actually describes Paul. It starts by talking about how this person longs and desires to know and follow God, mostly made manifest through his statutes and through his law and through his commands. And yet at the same time, the author of this psalm comes up against the limitations of their flesh. I'm laid low in the dust. My heart is filled with grief. And yet, the psalmist describes the activity of God, and how God's activity in their life and in their heart begins to enable a generous response of freedom. I mean, listen again to it. It's just extraordinary, this passage. I bind myself to do your will. Doesn't that sound like Paul? Oh Lord, do not put me to shame. I will run in the way of your commands. Why? For you have enlarged my heart. Paul comes up against the limitations of his ability to know and respond and do what God does. And then what happens? God knocks him on his can. And he finds that in Christ, his heart begins to grow. What was formerly inaccessible to him, in Christ now becomes possible. God expands the capacity of his heart to respond and to give love. Folks, this to me is the definition of repentance. I mean, we so talk about repentance as what we do as a response to God. But I think repentance is the enabling of God's Spirit for us to recognize who God is and what's being offered to us. Not just being sorry for our sins. I mean, look at this passage. I will run in the way of your commands. That is a heart set free. No longer, hey, Lord, help me, keep me from screwing this thing up. In freedom, I'm going to run. Because why? You've enlarged my heart. You've released me. The New Testament word I've told you 100 times for repentance is metanoia. The opposite is paranoia. A collapsed heart. Metanoia. You've enlarged my heart. Now I will run in the way of your commands. Isn't that good? Isn't that rich? It's just so, they're so good. And so enlarging my heart, the activity of God that enables a generous response and freedom. That's what I think we see in Paul's life. God enlarges his heart. And Paul then begins to live out of this reality. He just cannot stop giving away the love of Christ that has been given to him. He becomes this conduit. And so Paul is out there starting churches in the spirit of his master, Jesus. He's writing letters. Some he's founded and he knows. Others he doesn't. He's just heard about them. The Colossians letter is an example of the latter. Somebody else has done this church. And Paul has heard of them. And now Paul is writing to them. In fact, Paul is lightly writing this letter to Colossians from prison in Ephesus. There's a good chance that Paul, because of his love for Christ and his proclamation of the message and the way that he's now behaving his life, has been landed in jail in Ephesus. And Paul now, because he can no longer be out there doing the very thing that God has enlarged his heart to do, is going nuts! I mean, you ever get passionate about something and then have it restricted? And so Paul now turns to the only things available to him as an apostle. Prayer and writing letters. And because of that, we have more than half of our New Testament. Paul writing letters on behalf of these churches. Paul, Ephesus is a town, just real quick, on the sea coast of modern Turkey. And it's likely, Colossae has not been excavated, but it's about 100 miles inland, kind of a small backwater town. Ephesus is a major seaport, a major metropolitan town. Paul's stuck there, Colossae about 100 miles inland. And so this is where we pick up the passage today. Will you read with me? Colossians chapter 1, the first 8 verses, after Jackson 12. I'm not familiar with that book. All right, are we ready? We're not ready? Should I read? I'll read instead of reading in unison here? All right. You guys have to listen to me read it here today. All right. Here we go. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Now, let me just say something here, because listen, this would have been far more normative for an early church to have one person read the word of God. The letter of Paul. So I want you to listen attentively in the spirit of how they would have heard it there. This is from Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people. Hey, look at that. Stall, 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 stall. Okay, here we go. Let's read it together. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all his people. The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard in the true word of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. Okay, we've read Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to ask you guys to keep it up there, maybe rotate through it slowly here. What is this first passage in Colossians that we're digging into this morning seem to be about? As we read through that, what words stood out to you? What imagery is being used? What is Paul trying to get across to the Colossians in this first opening greeting of the letter? What do you see there? Yes. Okay, so the Colossians apparently have a reputation, and that the reputation is significant, and it's making its way around that there's something significant happening in this town. Yeah, Allie. Okay, good. Good. So he's calling attention to the fact that their life in God is bearing fruit. And it's bearing fruit in faith, hope, and love, which we know from other places, right? And while he praises them, he's mostly giving thanks not to them, but to God, who is manifesting these things in response to the Spirit's work among them. So he's commending them for what he's hearing, but also attributing it at the right source of the activity. Good. Other observations. Larry.
Grace and peace.
It's how Paul opens up every letter.
There's a lot of conversation, a lot of telling, hearing.
Good. Kevin points out that obviously this is an oral culture, that they're passing the word along, and there's letters that are being written, but there's an apparent word of mouth. There's a lot of communication around and among the community about what's happening in the life without instant messaging and all that stuff. Good. Matt.
The same thing that's happening there is happening.
Okay. They are part of the expanding work of God revealed in the gospel. It's not just happening in their place, but they are connected to the larger unfolding narrative of God's work in Christ in all creation, of which they are a sample. Good. Great.
Very emotive.
It's very emotive. What captured you in that? Okay, it's emotive. It pulls us in by the clear passion that you can feel that Paul has for these people, even though he didn't know them. Yeah. Maybe just one or two more thoughts. Anybody up there? No? Yes.
You know what really stands out to me is the word hope.
Hope.
And it says that the hope for those treasures which are stored up in heaven.
Yeah. Yeah. He's talking about how the thing that stands out to him is hope, and how Paul associates that is a major motivating force for another behavior based on what's being stored there. In other words, they're behaving on earth in a certain way based on the reality that something is also true somewhere else. Okay? You know what I'm saying there? So yeah, this is a really fantastic passage, and it's a challenging passage to us. Let me tell you why I think in some ways this passage is challenging to us. Because in our culture, we live in a different context, 21st century America, than the culture and context with which this has been written. We're human beings, but we hear things differently based on the way that we're shaped by a culture and by a story. And one of the things that I want to talk about, especially in terms of listening to this, one of the things I think we need to remember all the way through the reading of this letter and the preaching of it and the hearing of it is that Paul is writing to a group of people who understand themselves not as a collection of individuals, but as a people. And we have a heck of a hard time hearing that reality. Because every time the personal pronoun you is used in Colossians, he's not talking to you and to you and to you and to you. He's talking to us. But in English, we have no differentiating grammatical designation between singular you and plural you, right? It's just you. I mean, if you're in the South, it's you and y'all. But apparently somebody told me this morning after the 9 o'clock service that actually y'all is also singular. Y'all need to come over for dinner. And when you want to make it, it's all y'all. That is afflicted. What's up, Texas? You fixing to do something? Oh, I love it. But see, in America, oftentimes the way we do church is a collection of people who get together based on shared preference. We like the same worship. We like, it's not that way in the New Testament. God is calling together people who are formerly not together and making of them a new reality. And it's this you. It's why Paul talks so much about unity. Because in Christ, something new is happening. And we have such a hard time not hearing it as 21st century American consumers who do everything based on preference. I want this, I want that, I want this. And we bring it into church, it's the same thing. So we're struggling, Jacob's Wells, as a community to begin to hear through a different lens. We're not just a collection of individuals, we're actually a people. God is speaking to us. And so I don't care if you get anything out of this morning. I hope we are transformed in this morning. Because of God's word. And that's how the Colossians would have heard it. All through this passage, the imagery of fruit. Next week, too. And what I seem to see here in this passage is that Paul is giving a simple message of thanksgiving. Very simple. He's very excited. He's overjoyed about what is happening in Colossae. And he's using fruit imagery to describe that reality. Paul is overjoyed that the plant of the gospel has been planted by Epaphras, his associate. Paul is overjoyed that the plant of the gospel has been planted in Colossae. And not only has it been planted, right? But it's begun to grow and produce fruit. Like many other places around the world. And Paul, before the Colossians, is thanking God that this new reality, this gospel, this plant, has taken root, and he wants them to know how thankful he is that God is at work in their lives. More than that, he wants to begin to teach them how to nurture this new life so that it will continue to grow and begin to bear even more fruit. Paul is jealous for God's activity in their midst. He is a pastor, not just an apostle. He wants what God wants for them, and he's in prison because of it. And so what in this passage is the fruit and the sign of growth and God's activity in their midst? What is the sign, in response to my initial question, that God's Spirit is actually alive and at work among them, not just as persons, not just as individuals, but as a community? It's all through the passage. I'm not asking you to respond. I just want you to think about it. The way that Paul knows, the reason that the word has come to him, that God's Spirit is at work and alive in Colossae, is because the very thing that has transformed Paul's life is now transforming their lives. It's love. Paul has heard of the love that is in their hearts and the way that they are beginning to change their lives in terms of how they're responding to each other by the presence of God in them, enlarging their hearts. Paul is fixated on that in this passage. If we look back again at Colossians, he says in chapter 1, verse 4, we're thanking God. Why? Because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and how that faith is producing the love that you have for all his people. Your faith is manifesting itself, not in just a bunch of information about God. Faith is producing a way of life characterized by love. The gospel is bearing fruit in how they're beginning to behave. Then verse 5, the faith and love that sprang from the hope that is stored up in heaven, about which you have already heard the true word of the gospel. Then verse 8, Epaphras has told us about you. He's a faithful minister of Christ, and who has told us of your love in the Spirit. And so as Paul is giving thanks to God on behalf of the Colossians, the thing that he is consumed about is the fact that their lives are being transformed in love. I mean, we see the pronouncement here of faith, hope, and love. That reminds us of another bit of Paul's writing, right? From 1 Corinthians chapter 13, when Paul describes the character and the nature of love and how faith, hope, and love remain, and the greatest of these things is what? Love. So faith in this passage, in a sense, is that dependent relationship where we entrust ourselves to Christ. And when we begin to open ourselves up to Christ, we begin to be transformed. Love becomes a possibility. Living beyond ourselves. And then he goes on to say, and the reason that you do this is because you have hope stored up for you. In other words, we don't try to grab all the resources and make life work on our terms for our own sake now, because we know that our life is not about that. Our life is about storing up treasure somewhere else in heaven. And so because of the fact that our hope is not located now in what we can secure for ourselves here, we begin to behave in ways different than we've ever behaved before. We don't merely think of ourselves. I'm going to lose my voice. Good golly. The first fruit that appears, that marks out a genuine community of Christ, is love. It is the sign of life. It's just stunning to me what, especially in light of how I've experienced the description of where God's Spirit is working in my own life, what Paul doesn't call attention to in this passage. He doesn't say, I've heard of your extraordinary wisdom in your learning. He doesn't say, I'm amazed by the new moral code under which you're leaving and the holiness that characterizes your life. Now, as a pastor and apostle, don't you think Paul cares that they also have wisdom and understanding? Don't you think that he would hope that their lives would begin to bear fruit in a new way of life coming under Christ? Of course he does. But he understands that those things are the fruit of something else, love. That it is his kindness, it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. And so Paul calls out and says that the first fruit that appears with a genuine Christ-focused community is love. It is the sign of life. And I think that's incredibly confusing to us. Because in our culture, love is very confusing. Paul, when he speaks of love, has a very different notion of what it is, what its presence signifies, than what we understand and try to emulate as love in our culture. Love is not merely good feelings for another person. In our culture, we look at people and we say, I love you, when we mean I feel a certain way about you because I'm able to oftentimes get something from you. And when those things are no longer present, then we say, I don't love you anymore. But in the scriptures, love is described as a set of behaviors made manifest by God and his activity in Jesus Christ. Love is the self-sacrificing pouring out of a behavior on behalf of another person, regardless of how you feel about them. Paul says it in Romans, while we were yet God's enemies, Christ sacrificed himself for us. God had no emotions that were commending us to him. Love was a decision to pour himself out on behalf of who he loved, not by how he felt, by how he behaved. And so Paul is describing their love as a way of treating each other. Not how they felt about each other. They probably ticked each other off. Lord knows they had all kinds of differences that were having to be overcome. I mean, Paul says as much in Ephesians chapter 5. Listen to this translation that comes out of the Message. Paul says to the Ephesians, watch what God does, and then you do it. Like children who learn proper behavior from watching their parents. Mostly what God does is love you. Keep company with him and learn a life of love. Observe how Christ loved us. His love was not cautious, but extravagant. He didn't love in order to get something from us, but to give everything to us. Love like that. When Paul describes love, he talks about the commitment of covenant whereby we join ourselves to God, to other people, and begin to behave differently. And so, like so much that destroys community in the world, lies, anger, lust, Paul says that is being replaced by the fruit of the Spirit. Kindness, gentleness, forgiveness, and acceptance of people into a new family, even though they be radically different from ourselves, even though they're very different in their preferences, in what they consume. Oftentimes the behavior of the world destroys community, but Paul is saying in Christ with love, it's being replaced by the fruit of the Spirit. Kindness, gentleness, forgiveness, and acceptance of another person into a family, even where backgrounds are radically different, cultures are different, races are different. Jews and Gentiles are coming together in a way that makes Paul in every letter have to talk about unity. It's a mess, but God is enlarging our hearts. God is enlarging our hearts. This is the sign that God is at work through the gospel. Not in individual lives. Yeah, in individual lives, because we're persons. And a community is composed of persons. I like that word better than individuals. But God's presence in a community of people that is beginning to act differently in love is the sign of God's presence among them. The gospel, the sign of God at work through the gospel, is not a simple transfer of information like two computers talking to each other. It's explosive. It detonates when the gospel is proclaimed, when it is announced powerfully. The reality is that it brings new life. And that is what Paul has heard about in prison in Ephesus. The gospel has landed through the preaching and the activity of Epaphras in Colossae, and it's taken root, it is detonated, and the word has gotten out about that reality. Gospel is a powerful word. It's a powerful reality that when it is spoken, and better, when it is embodied in the life of a people, it brings new life. The gospel is not about merely producing a new religion or a new religious experience. It's about birthing new creation. Jesus came to bring creation back into harmony with God's intent. And the church is that community, that people who believe that and who are beginning to order their lives differently in response to what God has revealed in Christ. We're not just a group of people who are trying to get to heaven after we die. We're trying to embody the inbreaking reality of the good news of Jesus Christ, characterized by love, fueled by faith, and secure in our hope of what's coming. New creation. I mean, you think about the Genesis mandate. God speaks to Adam and Eve, what? Be fruitful and... I mean, isn't that what Paul's saying is happening? They are fulfilling in Christ the creation mandate. To be fruitful as a body and multiply God's activity in the world where He has located them. We are called Jacob's Well to be fruitful in Kansas City and multiply by surrendering ourselves to the Holy Spirit, that we might begin to live in forgiveness and acceptance and kindness and gentleness as the Holy Spirit, what? Enlarges our hearts. For Paul, the gospel is a plant that is bringing new life, new aroma, new color, and new fruit to the creation. And love is the mark of a community. Love is the sign of God's presence, of new creation, where hearts are being enlarged. And guess what? It totally echoes Jesus' words. Imagine that. Right? What does the psalmist say in Psalm 119, verse 32? I will run in the way of your commands, right? Listen to what Jesus says. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. A new command I give you that you are now to run in. Love one another. And then if Jesus had glasses, he didn't, he was perfect, right? I assume that means he had good eyesight. But love one another, and then I think he looks over his glasses and he says, now, as I loved you. Not love each other as your culture tells you to love one another. As I have loved you. Self-sacrificing, self-emptying, pour yourself out love. As I have loved you, so love one another. By this kind of love, all men and women will know that you are my disciples. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must now love one another. By this kind of love, everyone will know that you are my disciples. If you love one another, a new command I give you. Lord, I run in the way of your commands, for you have enlarged my heart. God, enlarge our hearts that we might run in the way of your commands, that we might love one another as you have loved us. See, Paul has never met this church, but their reputation precedes them. May our reputation, right, precede us as God's people of love. Let's pray, you guys. Lord Jesus, we launch into this book in full confidence that in the same spirit that it was written, despite it such a different world, that we can hear it today by the application of your Holy Spirit in our lives. And so, Jesus, we thank you for Paul. We thank you for the church at Colossae. However many thousands of years ago, these people were experiencing the fruit of the gospel in the very same way that today we as a community are beginning to experience the fruit and the life that is present when your Spirit is at work. And so, Lord, just like Paul wants them to nurture their faith that it may continue to grow and bear more fruit, Lord, we pray that you likewise would show us by being in submission to your word and in submission to each other what it looks like to be fruitful. And that would be your activity because, Lord, in fact, you have enlarged our hearts. Lord, for those of us who have never responded in love to your desire to lavish your grace and your love upon us, we pray that you would soften our hearts that we might receive love in a way that we never have. And Lord, for those of us who have jumped onto the path, Lord, continue to enlarge our hearts that we might bring into reality kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. That your church would manifest the fruit of your spirit for your sake. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.